Tonight's simple message I've titled, How Are You? How are you doing? You know, the banker is interested in how things are going financially, right? You go to the banker, and the banker may ask, how are you doing financially? Or maybe if you're young and not living home and you go home, your parent might very hesitantly say, how are things going financially? Or the doctor, you go to the doctor asks, hey, how are things going physically? How are you feeling? How's your health? Well, your pastor, he says, hey, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing spiritually? You know, we are doing much better than we perhaps realize. And I love how God's Word reminds us of how good He is and how good we have it. I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, let's look at verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now I thank God for these simple truths. For some of us, they are reminders. Reminders of who we are, who you are. Six things that I just want to point out. You are, number one, chosen. Number two, in that text, you are royalty. Number three, you are holy. Number four, you are special. Number five, you are now the people of God. And number six, you have obtained mercy. We're going to get into the text, but I thought as I was preparing earlier today, man, it's good to be reminded of these things. You are chosen. God chose you since the foundations of the world. He chose you in His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He had us in His mind and in His heart. And Jesus chose to give His life to redeem us and to deliver us from darkness. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, that has a very sweet, powerful, you know, sweet, but profound, powerful, encouraging way about it. Those words, just to think that I've been chosen by God since the foundations of the world. You've been chosen. You're royalty. See, because it was King Jesus who delivered us. And in reality, He came into enemy territory. He took over. He became the king of our hearts, and He brought us out of a dark kingdom into His kingdom of light. We're still slaves. We were slaves of darkness, but now we're slaves of Christ and servants in his kingdom, to do his work, to be beacons of light, shining his glorious influence through these vessels that he purchased with his blood. But I am, you are royalty. We are king's kids. I don't know about you, but that, I think, deserves an amen. 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 We are king. We are the king's kids. That's right. And that's a glorious thing. We're holy. Now, you might not see yourself that holy, huh? Because you know you. You know how you are. You know your inconsistencies. You know that you fall short. You know that you... You have mental issues. And I mean that jokingly, but you know, I have mental issues. Christ keeps me sane. I mean it in general. I don't think right. I don't think right. But you laugh because you don't think right either. I know. Right? You know, right? We laugh because we understand what we're saying here. But in spite of all of my idiosyncrasies, in spite of all of my failures, my shortcomings, in spite of the fact that I still don't think right, I still don't have it all together, Christ doesn't see me, God doesn't see me the way I know that I really am. God sees me complete in his Son, Jesus Christ, holy, blameless, without fault. And it's his blood that has cleansed me. It's his spirit that works in me. Don't get me wrong. My desire is not to do evil or to do wrong or to minimize my faults and say, oh, that's no big deal. I'm under grace. Now, I don't think that way. I don't live that way. But I still am very in tune with the fact that I, if it's not for Christ, there's nothing good that dwells inside of me. I realize that. And the same is true of you. But it's so encouraging to know that you are set apart for God's purposes. You are holy. That's music to my ears. Oh, you're special. God sees us as special. That blesses me. And we are now the children of God. We have obtained mercy, compassion. The book of Lamentations tells us that his compassion never fails. His mercies are new every morning. You cannot exhaust the amount of compassion that God has for you. How many times have you said, oh man, God, I'm sorry. Again, the same thing. God, I'm sorry. How many times? And perhaps you've outgrown that, and that's a good thing. You've matured, but think back. Now, during those times, you might have thought, you know what? There's no hope for me. I'll never change. It'll never change. The circumstances will never change. But now some years pass, you look back and you think, God, you're amazing. Not only did you change your, not only did my circumstances change, you changed my circumstances, but you didn't quit on me. Your compassions, they never failed me. You've been merciful to me. So when I think about, hey, how are you? How you doing? In light of God's word, in light of how he views us and what he's done for us, you know, I can't help but think, you know, now when things are in perspective, I'm doing pretty good. In light of that, I'm doing pretty good. And I know that I can say of certainty that when my perspective is changed, even though my circumstances haven't changed, when I have regained a godly perspective, there's a peace that comes and governs my heart. It umpires my heart. And that's my prayer for us tonight, that God's peace would umpire our hearts. Now, there's a reason why God has chosen us. He's made us holy. He sees us as special. He's made us royalty. There is a reason. And at the heart of the reason we know is love. Is love. But what God has done for us is intended to motivate us to do something. To do many things. But primarily is that we would show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and who's brought us out of His marvelous light. God desires that we would be a people that live a life of praise, of adoring Him, worshiping Him, celebrating Him. But there are things that can hinder that. And as good as I got it, I still have to think about the things that could potentially hinder me from being a person of praise. Are you a person of praise? Is there something that's hindering you from being able to really, truly praise the Lord? You know, it could be so many different things in the hearts of this room. And some of those things, it's a part of the journey. It's a part of the plan that God has for you. And it's a difficult time. Remember Job? But the life of Job tells us that even though Satan would want others to believe that the only reason, or Satan himself, he was twisted in his mind and he thought, well, the only reason why God worships you, the only reason why God honors you, the only reason why Job worships you, God, the only reason why Job honors you is because of all you've blessed him with. You take all the blessings, he'll curse you to your face. And the blessings were stripped away, the wealth was stripped away, family stripped away, so many things stripped away. Except his wife. There's nothing wrong with that. By the way, that reminds me of a joke. I'll save it for Sunday. So a man and his wife, the husband tells his wife, "Honey, I don't know what is going on, but I feel like my heart is going to explode. I don't feel good." So they made an appointment. They went to the doctors. And after the examination, the doctor excused the husband and spent some time speaking to the wife. And said, "Listen, your husband has a serious condition. And if it's not corrected, he's going to die. But you can help eliminate this. It's going to take about a year, but you have to eliminate all the stresses in his life. You're going to have to make all his favorite meals, wait on his every beck and call, just love and adore him." And she said, "Oh, okay, doctor, okay." And so she went out to where her husband was, and her husband said, "Hey, honey, what did he tell you?" And she said, "You're going to die." Don't tell anybody you got that from this church, okay? The issues could be many. It could very well be a part of your life. And Job, he didn't curse God. And then his health was attacked. He didn't curse God either. The story of Job, one of the main ideas of Job, I like to suggest to you is that of this truth, that God can be loved and adored, not for what he does for us, but simply for who he is. And that's a powerful message. I love God not because of what God does for me. I love God because of who God is. And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet shall I praise him." You know, sometimes we go through those tough times, but He's with us. He's with us. It's a part of His plan. Sometimes we bring hardships upon ourselves. But regardless, whatever the state is, God doesn't want us so affected that we can't praise Him, that we can't live a life that shines forth His influence. He's looking for folks to also be witnesses of Him. That's what it says. He's called us out of darkness that we should show forth. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light that we should show forth the praises of Him. And I know that's even, I got that backwards, but you know what I'm saying. So there are some things that can hinder. Okay, one of the things that hinder is how we treat others. How we are, how we think, what motivates us, and how we deal with one another. That can be a huge hindrance in our capability to really honor, worship, and praise God. 1 Peter, one of the main themes of 1 Peter is Christian conduct. God does care about how we conduct ourselves. And He does care, another theme is the theme of suffering. And if you take those two themes together, you could put this sentence together. God does care how we conduct ourselves while we are suffering. And it's good to be reminded of while we're suffering that, you know, things are better than what we realize when we put things into perspective. But it's easy when we're suffering, it's easy when we're low to think ways that aren't right, aren't godly, aren't pleasing. It can hinder our progress and to react, to respond to people in ways that's not right. So we have to be reminded of how we are to conduct ourselves and what we are to desire. We need to be reminded of these things. You know, the more that I walk with the Lord, the more that I'm becoming aware of this fact that I don't need to learn new things all the time about God. You know, God's only revealed certain things. I don't need to always be learning. What I really need to do is to learn how to obey Him better on the things that I already know. Learn to become more consistent. You know. And so, here in the beginning of this chapter, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice. Now, whenever you see a therefore, it's important. It's good to always think, well, why is it therefore? And it's there, you know, kind of pushing you back to what was said previous. He says, now this is the word, the last verse. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And this message of the gospel is intended to have such a profound impact on us that it changes who we are and how we think and how we live our lives. And so he says, therefore, laying aside all malice. And the word malice in the original language really means evil conduct. You know, malice in our day and age, we think of such hatred that you want to physically hurt somebody. And I know some of us, we felt that, huh? You might really want to hurt somebody. But in this context, he's talking about laying aside all evil behavior. It's almost like taking off a garment, a dirty garment, and laying it aside, putting it off, taking it off. And this is one of the marching orders for us as followers of Christ. We must put off evil behavior. All deceit. These are types of evil behavior. Deceit, trickery, having false intentions, motives, pulling the wool, trying, you know, to pull the wool over somebody, or having ulterior motives and covering them up. That can happen in church life a lot. One of the words in the original language that is a picture that they give to describe the word deceit is a decoy. And I can't help but think of those fake ducks that they put in the water. You know, it's to allure something. Someone on the outside has a motive, but they don't come out and reveal their presence or what their motive is. They put something out there, a bait, to catch, to get somebody to do something else. But it's dishonest. It's hypocritical. As children of God, now we are the children of God. And as children of God, we must conduct ourselves with one another and with all in honesty and sincerity. Not having agendas. Just be true. Just be real. Hypocrisy. And the idea, this also is so relevant. Because in church life, people put on the airs that there's something that they're really not. And I'm sure you pick up on that. You can tell when somebody's being genuine. And you could receive, you feel comfortable around that. But you can also tell when somebody's putting on a show. That's the idea here, putting on a show, a religious show. You remember when the Pharisees would go and be in the public places, they wanted recognition. They would pray in such a way. They were putting on a show. It wasn't sincere, but they were putting on a show so that they can get those pats on the back. Oh, that a boy. Wow, what a powerful prayer, Rabbi. That was amazing. You had me mesmerized. You know, we got to put these kind of things off. They're dirty, foul, filthy garments. Envy, jealousies, wanting what other people have. And all evil speaking. I call it a character assassination. That's something also that is prevalent. It's just a human thing. It's a human thing. But because we're humans, we have that fallen nature. And as believers, we can bring that in to our gatherings. Or maybe you've heard where someone comes in and they just, you know, character assassinate people. And these are the types of things. It's with an evil intent. You know, I understand there's sometimes a person's been hurt and you need to talk to somebody. And, you know, as a pastor, I talk to all different kinds of, I talk to people with all different kinds of situations. And they'll come and they'll share what's going on in their life. And I don't look at that as gossip or they're trying to tear somebody apart. I look at it as they're in a situation and they're looking for guidance. They're not going around just everyone they talk to spread lies about people, slander people. So we're not talking about those types of things. But he is talking, Peter's talking specifically about slanderers. He says, so these are the kind of things that we need to just put off. And then as babies, he says. He uses a baby. There are desires that we are to have. And he uses a baby as to illustrate this directive. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I believe what he's saying is, since you have tasted the graciousness of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, since you've encountered Jesus, you know, put these things off and desire the word. And he uses a baby because a baby, the other day we received an email. It's so cute. My niece who... we kind of raised her for a part of her life. She lived with us for 6 months. And, you know, I did the craziest thing. It was in that time frame where she was learning how to drive. And I actually, you know, taught her. And I can't believe we made it. It was just one of those, you know, life-threatening experiences. But we made it, you know. And now she's in her mid-20s, and she just had her first little girl. And so she sent us a video on YouTube. And it's so cute, this little girl with dark hair, just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And when her daddy was, I think it was her daddy, but anyway, somebody went close to touch her, and the baby, she's just months old, she went, you know, she's just ready to suck, you know. She's ready to eat. It's like just a natural response. And Peter, he uses that illustration as a newborn babe. Desire the sincere milk of the word. And the whole reason is that you may grow thereby. Now, he doesn't say that you have to be a newborn babe. It's like this is something that only kids do. No, or young converts. There should always be that desire for the Word of God. And even if there's not the desire, you know, the difference between a mature individual and an immature individual is often led by their feelings. But a mature person, they're not led by their feelings. They're led by conviction and what's right. And so sometimes I don't feel like reading the Bible. You think sometimes I want to study? Well, I'd be lying to you if I said that that's not true most of the time. I love studying. I love to spend time reading. But there are some times where, this is my experience, I've explained it to a few other people, but, you know, I'll read, and I learn, and then I pray, I read, and read, and read, and think. And think and think and pray and pray. And then I cry. Oh, God, help me. God, help. Give me understanding. I've been spending the last half an hour reading this. I don't get it, God. Help me, help me, help me. Until I feel His peace again. And then I start to read again, think again. For hours, hours. And I pray, oh, God, keep helping me, develop me. There is a desire for the word. I would be lying to you if I didn't say I didn't love studying and preparing and sharing. But there are those few times where, but you know, a mature person says, look, it's just right. I need to read. I need to spend time in the word, whether I want to or not, because I need to expose myself to the truths of God. And I need to sit before my Savior, my Creator, the lover of my soul. And I need to allow His Word to penetrate my heart and my mind. And I need to couple it with faith. And I need to put it into practice. Are you doing that consistently? We have to be people of the Word of God. If we've tasted, since we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we need to have a good diet of God's Word. Now he says, coming to him as a living stone, not a dead stone. Jesus is alive, and what God is doing is God is building a spiritual house, and Jesus is that chief cornerstone. He is the foundation, but Jesus, not only is he alive, he's life-giving. He's the one who's given us life. He gives life to all those who believe and trust in Him. And then He's building us, not with material things, but He's given us spiritual life, eternal life, and He's taking all of us and He's building us into the spiritual house where God dwells. God comes in tabernacles within us. God in you, God dwells in you. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. That God dwells inside of you. That is amazing. God's divine nature is there influencing you. You're never alone. And so we come to Him as a living stone. Now, He was rejected by men. We know that His own people, they rejected Him. But He was chosen by God. And precious. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And there's no doubt that Peter, he made a statement, and this was written primarily to scattered Jews. And so he validates his statement by using Old Testament scriptures when he was referring to Christ as the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God. And so he uses the Old Testament scriptures when he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. You know, he uses the Old Testament scriptures to validate what he's saying. And this would be very pertinent, relevant to a Jew. A Jew would be able to look or consider the Old Testament and what he's teaching and be able to see, wow, Jesus does. It continued to reaffirm their faith in Christ, that Christ indeed was the Messiah, as the Old Testament spoke of him. And you know, I think that this is an excellent principle for us as Christians, a good pattern for us, that when we share things about God, that we're able to use the scriptures to validate what we're saying. That's so much more effective when you're talking to people about the Lord. I'll tell you, the times that, especially when I was growing up in the Lord, where folks were sharing things about God to me, and they would take and open the scripture and say, "Hey, read." My brother used to always do that to me. I loved that. He would say, "Dave, look, read. Read it right here." And he'd show me right in the Word. And as Christians, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word so we can continue to grow and be able to encourage people when we're sharing the scriptures. Encourage them in whatever it is that we're teaching them by validating what we're saying in the Word. How many times have you said, or somebody have said to you, "You know, I really don't know the scriptures that well. I can't go to the Bible and can't show you." Have you said that, or have you felt that way? And you say, "Man, I wish I knew more of the Bible." Well, I feel the same way too. I wish I knew more. I wish I knew where all the scriptures were. You know, at this point, it's kind of a sad thing, but it's a blessing too. I use Bible programs because it's easy. I don't have to have a whole volume. I got volumes right in a computer, so it's easy. But over the years, I've learned that my ability to go through the book itself has been weakened by that. But I still have a decent working knowledge where if you ask me, I can find it, generally speaking, in the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. That's a good thing. And the more that we spend time with the Word, it's just going to happen naturally. For those of you who say, "Oh, I wish I could just find Scriptures in the Bible," you just keep staying in the Word. Keep growing. Keep reading. Keep getting familiar with the books and the flow, the train of thought in the books. What's the main message of a book? And then highlight specific scriptures that really minister to your heart. Keep in that pattern. And you'll be able to go and show different folks the Word as you're sharing with them to substantiate what you're sharing. Very, very powerful little tool to use. And Peter does that so well. The apostles, they often use scripture. I mean, you go through the book of 1 Peter, and he'll use Old Testament scriptures to validate his message. Therefore, in verse 7, "To you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient," and now here he uses another Old Testament scripture, "the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, He says, they stumbled being disobedient to the word, to which they were also, or to which they also were appointed. Now, this is the reason why people don't make a connection with Jesus Christ, is because of disobedience. It's not because of God. You know, I believe that God's desire is that everyone would be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible is clear that he, Jesus, has made provision for every man, woman, and child for all of eternity. All of time. For everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's also made provision for everyone. But the problem is that people don't obey. People won't turn to the Lord. They harden their hearts. They refuse. It's not God's fault. And sometimes we think, man, why won't you save that individual? And we're praying. And I would say, keep praying. Don't quit. But we all have free will. And God won't violate a person's free will. God will make many, many attempts to reach people. But until a person will humble themselves and say, God, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm wrong, what you say is true, and I'm going to obey, I'm going to turn to you, I'm going to obey you. Lord, I don't even know what that means, but I pray that you teach me as I obey at least this. I'm going to humble myself and turn to you and turn away from my old life. When a person does that, when they come to that point, God will save. But he says they stumble being disobedient to the word. And I'm sure this is a reference to the Jews, no doubt. Even though they had the word, they disobeyed the word. They didn't recognize the time of the coming of their Messiah, and they rejected Christ because of knowing the word but not obeying the word. And, you know, before we cast stones at them, sometimes we could be that same, the same way. As a husband, I could know what the Bible says as a husband, but I disobey what the Word of God says. As a Christian, I know what the Bible says, but because of my stubbornness, my pride, my my anger, I could disobey. You disobey. We know what that's like. And God help us. God help us. But in this case, these Jews, they rejected the Messiah. They were disobedient to the word, which they were appointed. I believe, although many different translations present it as they were appointed to punishment, to wrath, as a result of their disobedience. And that's true. There is going to come a time of punishment. There is no doubt for all those who've rejected the gospel. They've disobeyed the heart of God, and the heart of God is for men to turn to his Son. But to me, it just seems clear that they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. It just seems clear to me, and I would suggest that that verse means that they were also appointed to obey the word. They were also appointed to follow the word, just like you and I are following the word. They were appointed to the word, but they disobey the word. God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, but you, they stumble, but you, they stumble because of disobedience, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so he says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so here is another directive. And he's saying, listen, I beg you, remember, this is not your home. We're just traveling through. Our citizenship is in heaven. Don't get distracted from your calling. Remember who you are. You're holy. I've chosen you. You're special to me. You're mine. And I've called you for a very specific purpose, that you would proclaim the praises of him, the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that you would offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God from your heart. I don't want you to get distracted from those things. Don't put off the evil conduct. Desire the milk of the word that you would grow. Because I want you to be not only a worshiper, not only one who lives a life of praise, but also an example to the unbeliever. So don't let anything control your hearts. Keep a light touch on the things of this world. Don't get so wrapped up in your circumstances of life that you are hindered from being able to do what I've called you to do. And that's to live for me, why I redeemed you, why I purchased you with my blood. And I want you to live a certain way. I want you to conduct yourself in such a way. Hey, look, I know you're going to be ridiculed. I know it's not going to be easy, but this is the only opportunity you have to live for me, to be a witness for me. In heaven, what opportunities are we going to have in heaven? Everybody's going to be. It's on earth. It's on earth that there are lost people who need you and me living godly in Christ Jesus, living to our maximum potential, so that they can see Christ in us, which is the hope of the hope of glory. And so he tells us, listen, don't get all wrapped up with fleshly lusts. That stuff will hinder you. All coveting, wanting the best of everything, living for the things of this world primarily. Don't get all wrapped up in those things. Don't get wrapped up in covetousness, desiring, it could be sexual, it could be all forms of immorality. Don't get caught up in that garbage. Don't have a secret life of pornography yet. Don't let that stuff be a part of your life. Don't be a fantasizer thinking what it would be like to be with this person. Or get all that. Stop living in la-la land and live in the Word. These things, they war against your soul. They hold you back. Stop making what you want in your life and your main emphasis. Make Jesus the main emphasis. You put Christ first, we put Christ first, he'll take care of us. And he says, look, have your conduct honorable among the unbelievers. They're going to speak evil against you because you follow Christ. That comes with it. It comes with being a follower of Christ. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to give you a hard time. People are going to try to trip you up, make you feel like you're stupid. But still, we have that responsibility to behave ourselves in a way that pleases and honors God. He says that when they speak evil against you or speak against you as evildoers, because you've got to remember that in that first century, there was a lot of persecution that was taking place. And so people were persecuting Christians, speaking evil. Some of them had even no clue about Christians, but they heard about, you know, what's going on as far as these folks. They're claiming that Jesus is the Messiah and he rose from the grave. They're a bunch of whack jobs. They're a bunch of, you know, without even knowing much about him. They would just give him a hard time. And he says, let your life be such a way that they could see your good works. It reminds me of what Jesus said. You know, let your light so shine that men can observe your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so he says, hey, let them see. And maybe when the Lord comes, because of your example, because of your consistency, because of your patience under trial and suffering, and because you don't fly off the handle, you're not an emotional roller coaster with your moods. And 1 week you're, oh, Mr. Sweet Christian or Mrs. Sweet Christian, and then the next week you're ripping your co-workers' heads off because they push you to the limit. So there's inconsistencies there. He says, maybe if you're consistent and you keep loving and you return, you don't return evil for evil, but you pray for those who spitefully hurt you, maybe they might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and when Christ comes, they'll be among the number of those who go with the Lord. Don't ever think that your life or your witness is not important. People are watching. People watch us in the workplace, in our homes. People are watching how we live, how we respond. He says, therefore, now he's going to shift to submission, the topic of submission. It's going to start in this chapter, and then it's going to continue into chapter 3, which we're not going to. I can't see what time it is. Can somebody help me out? 8:27. All right. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that you would continue to cause the things that we read, the things that we've heard, to linger long within our thoughts and in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just close this, your word, and walk out of here and not even give it another thought. Lord, I pray that you would even cause us to rethink these things, to even reread before we go to bed these words. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us. And Lord, sometimes it's hard. It is challenging because we're godly, we want to do what's right, and yet we live in a world that's so wrong. There's so much hardness and more and more in this country, we as your followers, we're being hated more and more. And the opposition is growing more and more. And there's people that are way less tolerant now than even 20 years ago. And so, God, I pray that you would continue to help us. Give us the grace to endure and to remember that we're just sojourning here. This is not it. This is just for a short time. Our life is but a vapor. It's the only opportunity we have to make a difference for you. Help us to keep things into perspective. Help us to realize that things are much better than sometimes we think. We pray that you'd be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.